Amen. Our young generation leading us in worship. Come on, church. I love it. I love it. Amen. And tonight we're talking about worship. Praise the Lord. How great is that? He inhabits the praises of his people. Let's just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just bless this generation, God. This is the church of today and the church of tomorrow and the church of the future, Father, in Jesus' name. And we just bless this generation. God, I pray, we don't want to just turn out church kids who just know how to sing songs and say a couple of Christian-ese statements, God. We want to release people who know how to lean into worship, who know how to go deep. Deep cries out, God. God, we want to go deep. Not interested in being on the shore. God, when you're out in the waves, Father, in Jesus' name, you're out in the ocean, God. Not interested in just sitting there and watching and spectating, God. There is a remnant of people who want to go deep. And we want to see it, God. We want to see your church, God, consumed, like that song says. Come and consume all that we are. Consume, Father, every thought, every action, every word, every conversation, every decision. Consume, Father, till all that is left when people look at us is straight Jesus. Just straight Jesus for your glory, Father. Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Come on. I love it. Woo. Genesis chapter 22. We're going to be talking about a lifestyle of worship. And interestingly enough, Genesis chapter 22 is the first time that we see the word worship mentioned in the Bible, in the context of Abraham by this time offering his son Isaac. And it's the first time we see the word love mentioned in Scripture. So, very cool. Let's look at Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. I don't know if the visionaries, you all stay up here. You're welcome to stay up here. You can sit with your parents, whatever. However, everybody wants to do that. I'm trusting y'all parents. If anybody needs attention, y'all just come handle that. There's no tissues. Okay. All right. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. All right, you may be seated. So God asks Abraham to offer his only son of the promise. Now, he had Ishmael by that time, but Isaac was the son of the promise through whom the whole covenant had been given. And now God is saying, go ahead to the next slide, Tim. God is saying, I want you to sacrifice him on this mountain I'm going to show you. Now, why did God test Abraham in this way? Now, by this time, Abraham was being trained to be a father of the faith, father of every person to come after him. He was going to raise up a generation, a nation of people who would honor God. And we now are grafted in. He is our father of the faith for Jews and Gentiles. So God was training a leader. And Abraham had walked with God by this time over 40, 50 years. And interesting things had happened in his life. He had had to learn patience and a whole lot of faith to be the father of the faith. So he was tested in ways that we will not be. God's never going to call you to put your son or your daughter on the altar. That covenant has been fulfilled. Isaac was a type of Christ, and we're going to talk about that. But don't ever worry. God's not going to say, slay your son on an altar. By this time in Abraham's history, God had done some pretty amazing things in his life. God had told him in Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to give you all of this land, which I've looked it up. The land that God gave Abraham was roughly 60,000 square miles. Some of us are praying for a lot to live on, right? And God's like, 60,000 miles, what? That's a pretty big blessing to this father of the faith, right? How many would like 60,000 miles? We don't want to do the landscaping on that, but it wouldn't be bad. You'd be far from your neighbors. By this time, God had given him 60,000 miles. Abraham and his servants had taken on five kings by this time. when the kings came and attacked Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah and took Lot, Abraham with his servants, okay? He didn't even have a tribe or like this clan of warriors. Abraham's like, put down the broom. We're going to go take on five kings because God's with us. What? That is faith. God was birthing within Abraham the faith of a warrior. And then Sarah, his wife, was a hottie patati. And so when they went into Egypt, Abraham had told, he was learning faith. And we're all on this faith journey. And sometimes we miss it, right? Right? I did this week. And I'm so grateful for the mercy and the grace of God. But Abraham told his wife, tell them you're my sister. And God spoke, plagued the whole house of Pharaoh, until Sarah was released from his harem. God was showing up for Abraham, right? Over these years. He saw some testing, but he saw more of the miraculous than some people ever will because he was learning to be a man of faith. And then again, Sarah, his wife, was taken in by the king of Gerar, and God visited this king in the night and said, you're a dead man if you don't let go of that woman. What? I mean, this is big stuff, right, in Abraham's life. He made a treaty with the king of Ahimelech. He was notable by this time, owned all of this land. He didn't see it. God said it's coming. He didn't see it yet because it was still owned by enemy countries because God in his justice said, the evil in that land has not come to the point yet that it is yours. So it's yours. You just stand in faith. God was training a father of the faith. And sometimes God tests our faith. And we have to determine if our faith is going to rise to the occasion. Because we can only go as far as our trust in God will go. Right? There are a lot of people whose lives peak because God tells them, come out from among the rest. How many men did God call before he called Abraham? We don't know. Catherine Coleman, who was used mightily in healing, mightily, she would wave her hand and God would allow her as a vessel. She would wave her hand over sections and people would fall out in the spirit. I mean, testimonies untold. But she said, I wasn't God's first choice. I was just the one who answered. God is looking for a people who will worship him with their lifestyles, who will trust God when God asks them to do something that seems unreasonable. Will you trust him? By this time, God had built within Abraham a faith that could say, all right, let's do this, Jesus, because like we sang, to worship you I live. That's what worship is. It's not a song. We have reduced worship to a song and a genre. That's worship music. That's a genre, actually, in Christendom. Worship is a lifestyle. It is a yes today, a yes tomorrow, a yes the next day, a yes. Because we trust that God's plans are best. When God said, I want you to give your only son, it was a type of what Jesus was going to do. God never made Abraham kill his son. God said, no, I'm going to do that. I'm going to give my only son. You're just going to represent what I'm going to do. Wow, that our lives could be an example like that. We're still reading the life of Abraham because he trusted God even when God called him to do something that made no sense. God, in Genesis chapter 15, he made a covenant with Abraham. A covenant. Now, we have a covenant with God, too. The Bible is broken down into the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know what another word for testament is? Covenant. Jesus has given us a covenant that we can walk in. But Abraham was the father of it. God, in Genesis chapter 15, God said, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Now, what they did in the Old Testament to make a covenant, Landon, come here, bud. They would slice an animal down the middle, and two people who were willing to go into partnership, they would put the animal on either side of the people. Stand beside me. Just right there. There you go. Perfect. Okay. Animal on either side. And they would walk through this together. Walk with me. They would walk through this animal. Walk around. We're going to kind of come back together. And it was symbolic that we are in a pact together. And what happened to this animal? If I betray you or you betray me, we're as good as dead. God, instead of forcing Abraham in Genesis, you can have a seat. Thanks, bud. in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham set up the sacrifices and he was willing to make this covenant with God. And yet God put Abraham to sleep, and God walked through with Jesus through this covenant as a burning torch and a stove to symbolize, while you rest, I'm going to do all the hard work. What? While you rest, while you're sleeping, I'm going to do all the hard work. And your only job is to believe in me and walk with me and trust me and say yes. That's our job. God does all the heavy lifting in this walk. We just show up and say yes. Go ahead to the next one. So let's see. Worship, we're going to break this down, starting in verse 3. Worship is obedience. We're a lifestyle of worship. Worship is obedience. So God has just told Abraham, kill your son of the promise. Every part of your future was wrapped up in this kid. I told you, through this kid, you're going to be the father of the nations, and kings are going to come out of you, and the whole world is going to be saved. And all of a sudden, this kid who was supposed to be his destiny, God said, lay it all down and trust me. And this is Abraham's response. So Abraham rose early in the morning. He didn't say, I'm going to wait a couple of days and hope God changes his mind. And we would, right? God tells us, sometimes God tells us to go to the store and we're like, I don't feel like it. I'll do it tomorrow. You know, right? Abraham got up early and he said, yes, I don't get this, but I trust you, Lord. He got up early the next day, the Bible says, and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Verse 4, and on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Making sure I'm with my notes. Okay, so let's go back to our slide. So worship is obedience. Abraham got up early in the morning. He had waited 25 years for this son. He was the only son of promise. And yet when God said, give him up, he was willing to do it. And he got up early. My mom always used to say, slow obedience is not good obedience. Man, when God tells us to do something, there's grace to do it then. Sometimes we say, God, I'll do that. I heard John Bevere say one time, he was watching a football game, and man, he was all up in that football game. It's the last 5 minutes. I mean, everything. That game was getting all sweaty, and everybody was, what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit said, come apart with me and pray. And John was like, yes, give me 5 minutes. It's going to happen. I'm going to be right there. And so he settled in and he kept feeling that tug. Come apart with me and pray. Come apart with me. And he's like, it's happening. One more commercial set and I am coming, Holy Spirit. And he waited to the end of that game. And after 5 minutes, he went to pray and that spirit was dry. That calling was no longer there. He had missed. There are portals that we can enter into when we choose to say yes, when God says move. When we move, when he moves, man, there is grace to do it. And so worship is obedience. There are a lot of times when I am leading worship, honestly, I don't always feel worship. There are awesome times like tonight, man, when it is easy to worship. Other times, I am trying to get into worship myself. But you know what? People, the Bible says, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. So I will shout. I wait for my flesh to catch up sometimes because I'm not feeling it. Worship is a choice. Worship is a lifestyle of saying yes, whether I feel it or not. The Bible says, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God. David danced before the Lord. All of these things, Hebrews 12:1 says, lay aside every weight. Sometimes we come up, even this morning, I came up, and it's just been a crazy week. And the weight of the week and the mistakes that I have missed, man, sometimes it takes a while to stir myself up. And I say to myself all the time, bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. I don't bless because I feel it. I bless because he's worthy. We do what the word says. That is where worship is obedience. Romans 12:1, just like Abraham was told to lay Isaac down on that altar in obedience, we are told, Romans 12:1, present your bodies a living sacrifice. If you want to walk in God's perfect will for your life, it will require obedience. But we're going to see in a minute the rewards of obedience to God. Man, we're going to talk about that. Okay, let's go to the next slide. Worship is faith in action. Let's look at verses 4 through 8. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. And the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we'll come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. Look at this. Isaac is a type of Christ. Isaac carried his own wood to the sacrifice. What did Jesus carry to Golgotha? He carried his cross. He's carrying his own wood to his sacrifice. He took the fire in his hand and the knife, and two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and he said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham, man of faith. He knew God. He had been serving the Lord 40 or 50 years by this time. He is a man of faith. He knew the character of God. "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Worship is faith in action. Verse 5 is where it says to the men, this is where worship is first mentioned. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder," and first mention of worship in the Bible. "We will come back to you." Abraham trusted God that if I have to kill my son right here, God will raise him back up. That's what Hebrews 11 said. I trust the character of God where if he tells me to give this up, he will restore, he's going to resurrect, he's going to do something. But he gave me a promise that through this child, the whole nations of the world would be blessed. And so I'm going to choose to trust him. Can you trust God enough to lay stuff down if he tells you to lay it down? If God calls you, I love the story of Deborah Patterson, man. When we went to, she was in retirement, and God said, "Start a women's shelter." And that's where we just went, to Hope Farms. She was happy in retirement, but God said, "Come out of retirement and start this home for women." And now, what is it, 90 women have been completely rehabilitated and are serving Jesus because Deborah said yes. She said yes. Worship is faith in action. If God says, "Give that show up," or "Give that relationship up," or "Come away with me and try this new job," do you trust God enough that his plans are best? If you trust God enough and you say yes, that is worship. That is worship, not just a song. Isaac carried his own wood on the mountain, and Abraham, with his faith in God, knew that God would provide a lamb for the sacrifice, and he did. The Bible says that we are to worship in spirit and in truth. If we wait to worship in feeling and circumstances, we probably will never worship. Abraham, if he had to worship in feeling and circumstances in that point, he probably would not have done anything. He would have stayed home with Isaac in the tent and been happy. But worship is spirit and truth. If the spirit, this is the sword of the spirit. If the sword of the spirit tells me to do it, lay aside every weight, then I'm going to do it. All right. Now, just a little side. To worship in faith, some people, I'm just going to give you some plain clothes stuff here for a minute. Worship is hard sometimes, you know. Some people, it's just really easy for them to worship. They just go right into the presence. And some days that's true in my life. Other days your brain is so squirrely, right? You're trying to calm down and picture Jesus. And I can tell you this, it gets easier as you learn to renew your mind. I used to think, my life is so busy, I'm going to worship the Lord in the shower, and I'm going to worship him while I go to the grocery store. And I stayed very surface with the Lord. When I learned to get alone, get still, and focus my mind, your mind can learn to focus. It can learn. When I'm in worship, a lot of times here, it's easy for me to get squirrely if I'm not careful. That's why I always close my eyes. I always close my eyes because I don't want to see somebody out there, you know, in and out or talking. It will get me right back in the flesh, and I don't have time for that. So I close my eyes, and generally for me, I picture Revelation 4. Revelation 4 talks about the throne room and all that's happening in the throne room. And I yield, the Bible says, worship the Lord, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I yield my mind and my imagination. And Joshua 1:8 says, meditate. We're supposed to meditate in God's word day and night. You know what that means in the Hebrew? means to imagine. That's one of the renderings of meditate. So when you yield your mind to the Lord, and instead of getting all squirrely, I will picture in my mind Revelation chapter 4, the throne room of heaven, and I picture myself right there worshiping the Lord. When I'm reading the Word of God, how do we renew our mind and calm it down? When I'm reading the Word of God, I'm picturing what story is being spoken in the Word. I'm picturing it. I'm teaching my mind to think on the things of God. When I'm praying, I get alone, I get quiet, and I'm sensitive to if a face pops up and I just kind of see someone's face, then I start praying for that person. I yield my mind, and the more you focus your mind in the Spirit, the more you will see. And after I learned to renew my mind, I started seeing impressions. You know, I have seen Jesus in this room, not with my open eyes, but with the eyes of my heart. I have seen him in this room. We saw it a couple of weeks ago. Dave and I both saw Jesus standing right there. And on Tuesday night prayer, you know where I was praying? I was right there, praying right there. Pastor Rick was like, was that where you saw Jesus? Because I was praying with my hand right there. I'm going to be at your feet. When you yield your mind and you focus, man, John in the book of Revelation, the Bible says, he wrote, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and I looked into the Spirit. How do you do that? You focus your mind. You see what God is saying in his word. You yield your mind instead of being distracted, and your mind will calm down, and you will see more in the Spirit than you've ever seen, and you will hear more in the Spirit. It's amazing. Now, sometimes, because I have learned, and it took a while, but now sometimes it's like I'm watching a movie when I'm praying, and it has become so life-giving because I'm seeing things and then I'm praying for them, and then I'm seeing something in the Spirit and I'm declaring it and I'm writing it down, and it's like the prophets of old, they were seers, they were declaring. It was this cool interaction between heaven and earth, and that's what we're called to do, not just pray my list. I prayed my list and I was bored half the time and I watched the clock the whole time. It is this life-giving practice of focusing your mind and engaging with heaven. It's amazing. But it requires faith. It requires faith to believe that God is listening and you are touching heaven and changing earth when you're worshiping. And when we declare stuff up here and we start declaring and praying over the country or praying over the state, that we believe, I see things moving in the Spirit when we do that. It is by faith that we engage with the Lord. Okay, so the next one. Worship, finally, is contagious. Genesis 22, verses 9 through 10. They came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood on the altar, and he bound Isaac, his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, Isaac was, many theologians believe, teenager, even up to 30s. So by this time, Abraham is over 100. Okay. Which one do you think could overpower the other one? Dad's over 100, and Isaac is a strapping young man. Which one would you bank on winning that fist fight? Isaac, by this time, had seen the faith of his father and said, if Dad says that God said to do it, okay. So Isaac allowed himself to be bound, verse 9 and verse 10. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. When we follow God wholeheartedly, our children will learn faith from us. And I want my kids, man, I want them to see a life consecrated. I want them to see mom knowing how to hear God's voice and follow his voice and run after it with me and be willing to lay their lives down for the. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Living sacrifice, man. I want to do that and pave the way for my children to be willing to do the same. And that's what Abraham did. Worship is contagious. Isaac was willing to be bound. He was living his father's faith. He had learned faith from his father. I want to say this just as a little side note. Music, we understand that worship is a lifestyle, but music can be a very powerful time of worship, as we experience tonight. Very powerful. Satan in heaven was the musician. He, in fact, into his body, Ezekiel chapter 28 says, into his body, instruments were formed into his body. So when he flew, it sounded like music. How cool is that? He's very musical. And so when he was lifted up in pride and he was cast out of heaven, he still operates a lot of times in the musical arena, in culture, in all of that type of stuff. So if we want our hearts to be tender and pliable to the things of the Lord, we got to be really careful what we feed our hearts on. Really careful. When I was in high school, I was not the ray of sunshine that I am now. I went through a phase where I was pretty crabby, and my parents were like, ugh. And during this time, Mom let us listen to secular music, and so I did, loud and with abandon. And finally, one day, I was like, man, I am so mean. And so I was like, and what I am listening to is not helping my attitude. So I actually switched back to Christian music because I was getting ticked off at myself. And so I switched back to Christian music because music can carry presence. It can carry presence. When, who was it who needed, one of the kings needed wisdom from the Lord, and he said, bring the harpist. Who is that? Saul. Thank you. Yes, exactly. And somebody else, but Saul's a great one. He brought David because music brings presence. So we got to be really careful. Go ahead to the next one. There are two gates with which the Lord or the enemy can have access to our hearts. Often, there's the eye gate and there's the ear gate. Satan wants to get into our heart, and he will often use what we watch and what we listen to start whispering and get on the inside. If you want to walk fully in what God has for you, fully, like Abraham, nations were blessed out of Abraham. Kingdoms were brought out of Abraham. If you want to be consecrated that way, you got to guard your eye gate and your ear gate. Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. Every issue of your life flows from right here. If your heart is divided, your heart is distracted, your heart is hardened by sin or bitterness, you can miss out on assignments, you can miss out on destiny, you can miss out on breakthrough. Satan knows that in God's presence is everything you need, so he's going to work real hard to keep you distracted from God's presence. And how will he do it? Through what you see and what you listen to. When Jesus was in the desert, Satan came to Jesus. If Satan came to Jesus, you know he's going to try to take us out. He came to Jesus and he said, look at all this. I'll give all of this to you if you will bow down and worship me. Satan wants to be worshiped. He wants to be worshiped. And a lot of times I have seen, y'all remember those old videos of people when Elvis would walk into the room? It was creepy, right? I mean, girls are like falling over and crying and shaking. That's the wrong presence, right? We are to worship only the Lord. Him alone shall we serve. So anything that distracts your attention and gets you focused on a man or on anything but the Lord can rob your legacy. We ain't got time for that, man. We're supposed to be Abraham, like Abraham, willing to present our bodies living sacrifice. That's your reasonable service. And then we can walk in God's best. Let's do the last one, because we learned that worship is rewarding. Abraham, let's finish up with verses 11 through 19. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, don't lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. A lamb. God provided a lamb. And what was wrapped around his horns? It was a thicket. It was like a crown of thorns, right? Such foreshadowing. Man. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. God knew that Abraham just had to show up to the challenge, but God would do all the work. God would do all the work if Abraham just showed up for the test. Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. The encounter that Abraham had with the Lord. What? He heard God speaking from heaven. Now, this is cool. Then the angel of the Lord, which most, including me, believe this is a theophany. This is Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven. What was he talking in his spirit? Was he hearing him audibly? I don't know, but I totally geek out over reading this. I'm so jealous. He called to him a second time and said, by myself. Jesus is saying, by myself. Because Jesus knew he was going to do it. He was going to be the ram sent from God. Behold, the lamb sent from God. Jesus said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you. Multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. God is looking for people who will just say yes. And if we will say yes, man, the Bible says we can go from glory to glory. There is no end to the infinites of God. No end to the joy, to the peace that we can walk in. Man, we can be going every day in our time with the Lord to new levels, to new heights, to understand the depths of who God is. And we will never even scratch the surface because he is that amazing. But the more we yield ourselves to him, the more he can shine and minister and bless other people through us. My parents used to always say, the world has yet to see what one man will do, fully consecrated to the Lord, willing to worship with a lifestyle. Because of Abraham, because of his worship, he got a new revelation of God. He was multiplied descendants as stars and sand. All the nations of the earth would be blessed. Abraham's son, interestingly enough, was delivered on the third day. On the third day, Isaac was given back to Abraham. He said, he doesn't have to be killed. On the third day, Jesus was delivered from death, right? All these types. God was doing so much. God was just giving a preview of the sacrifice that he was going to make. On the third day, Isaac on Mount Moriah, theologians believe it was either the same exact mountain where Jesus, the hill of Golgotha, it was either the exact place or right beside it. I believe it was the exact place because so much of the types and shadows from this story, Jesus was going to fulfill everything. So I believe that Isaac was offered on the same hill as Golgotha. We're still talking about and walking in the benefits of Abraham's sacrifice 4,000 years later. How does worship benefit us? We get new revelations, multiplied influence and impact. We get to see others delivered and blessed, walk in greater wisdom, joy, peace, empowerment. Even science declares that when you worship and when you lose yourself in the presence of God, there are untold health benefits. And finally, your worship can yield eternal benefits. When your life is a yes, and you go to the store and God says, speak to that person, and you say yes, man, you never know how a life can be changed. You never know. You might be talking to the next world evangelist. You might be talking to who knows? All God is looking for is a yes. And if we will offer our worship as a yes, then God can continually flow through us. Finally, if you'll go to the last one, let's just see similarities between Christ and Isaac. They were both sons of promise. They were both yielded to their father. They both carried their own sacrifice. They were both raised on the third day. Both laid down their lives in the same region or mountain. God used Abraham's life to foreshadow his son. And now he became a father of the faith. And we, when we choose to trust God, we are grafted into that same lineage, this same covenant that we get to walk in, this new covenant where Jesus has purchased our lives and we get to live a life of worship, walking in his best for our lives. I've got just a short little movie here, and it's going to show just the end of Abraham's life. So if you'll look at that.